What a joy to be here. Father, thank you. Lord, you know how frail I am. You know how far you've brought me and how far I have to go, Lord. This is such a privilege to talk to my brothers and sisters, bring to mind and quicken to mind the things that you have for us today. Nothing of my own, Lord. Oh, Father, just let your inspiration come as I open my mouth. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me. Edify your body, Lord. Speak to your body, Lord. Encourage your body. Let there come from this service, Father, an anticipation that is in itself strength. And Lord, that you would bring almost forcefully, Father, this word into people's hearts so that you would drive it in with such impact, Father, that it would not be snatched away by the enemy, Father. For you know the plans you have for your people, that they are good. And the enemy knows that they are good. And so he would take away the seed that is sown as soon as it is sown. And he would plant weeds where you, Lord, plant tall trees of righteousness. Let there be such a sense, Father, of anointing that people's ears would be open, their eyes would see things, Father, they've never thought or even considered before, because you have said in your word that hasn't even entered into the mind of man or into his heart the things that God has prepared for them that love. When I was preparing, people were coming in and settling into the church. I walked out my door to just see if I could hear the microphone in my own ears to adjust so that I don't blow anybody out with too much volume. And I saw my friend Nathaniel and my brother standing there like this, right by the door. And the word came into my heart, pillar. And I looked at him and he looked so strong. And he looked like, oh my God, this is the planting of the Lord in our church, a pillar in the church. And what was he doing? He was greeting people when they were walking in. And he was greeting them with such delicateness and joy and strength that I went in back into the sound room and my heart did a little dance. That's my brother Nathaniel. So I want to read something to you. You know, Jim, you know very well that you prepare, and then God has always the option to come in and go, call an audible. So I woke up this morning and I go, oh no, don't dismantle what I've been doing, God, please. And God said, I just want to put a couple words in there, here and there. And they said, no, you put all the words in there. And he said, well, there's just going to be a whole lot of your sermon. You're not going to preach. And I said, okay. So in thinking about Nathaniel and what God has for us in the future, and not the too distant future, I came across this scripture in 1 Kings 7, and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for bringing this to my mind. You know, that's just the perfect way to begin. And it says, and King Solomon, this is 1 Kings 7, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning. Well, that word cunning is actually in Hebrew dot for knowledge, to work and all the work in brass. And he came to King Solomon, and he wrought all his work, for he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about, and he made two chapters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of one chapter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other was 5 cubits. And the nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapter and 7 for the other chapter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows. So I looked at this and I said, oh, I just had an experience this week with my brother Nathaniel standing there like a pillar, you know? And I had such a joy in my heart. And I thought, wow, I see him a lot and I like seeing him, but now I've got joy when I see him. And the reason being, and this so impressed on my heart, that when they made these pillars, they were on either side of the temple that Solomon was building. There were two pillars. It said literally that they were 18 cubits tall. So then that's a cubit is like from here to here, the tip of your fingers. So that's 18 inches. So that's a foot and a half, 18 times 18 inches. And you bet you got 27 feet. Pillars, 27 feet tall. And then on top of that, you have five more cubits of chapiters, which is, you know, that little top frame shape that they give to make the pillars look strong. Those chapiters were five cubits. So that's another five times 18 inches, right? So now we have 33 feet from top to bottom on these pillars. They're 5 foot, 7 inches in diameter. So Elvie, how tall are you? So if Elvie laid down on the floor and we measured it out on her, and then we just went straight up 33 feet, that's how big that pillar is on the left and how big that pillar is on the right. Jim, it's made out of brass. It is cast brass. It isn't brass plated. It's solid brass. And so they had to get Hiram from Tyre, who was known for his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding, and in all things skillful with brass. So this brass polished and it looks like gold. So now imagine coming into the temple and there's this huge pillar here and there's this huge pillar there, and you're walking into this presence of the temple. And Solomon named these pillars. He named one Joachim, and the other he named Boaz. So I said, my brother Nathaniel, I wonder which one he is. It was in my heart that he was a pillar at the doorhouse of the Lord. Joachim means a support or to establish, the established of the Lord. Now the other one was Boaz, and Boaz meant strength. So now you come into the house of God, and you've got these incredibly beautiful and very massive pillars. And one is established of the Lord, and the other is strength. And I look at my brother Nathaniel, and I know we're in for a treat with him, because he not only has broad and strong shoulders, he's got a broad and strong heart and a broad and strong spirit. It just occurs to me that there was something about the Hiram that was brought all the way. Solomon didn't have a resource within all of Israel. He was the richest man in the entire world. He had to go get Hiram, and he had to bring in this resource from outside. So I just want to say thank you, Nathaniel, that you came to us, because I already sense you're a pillar, and you already given me strength and a song in my heart. This wisdom, this knowledge, and this cunning can bring up to us. Jim had said this morning, twice in our class, he was talking about heaviness and that God has given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Well, Jim, you didn't know that, but that was part of my sermon. I just thanked the Lord under my breath. I began to think about you all, who you are. And so now, if you have been given a spirit of joy, if you have been given a garment of praise for heaviness, if you have been given beauty for ashes, I want you to stand up. Okay, Peggy's back there with her hand up. Now look around. Okay, sit down. Do you know what you just became? Tall trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The real church planter, the real church waterer. You know, it's the Lord that gives the increase. You are the tall trees of righteousness. And you know what? You were not just one tree or two trees. You were all trees, and you were a grove. You were a grove of trees. You were the planting of the Lord. I had to be thinking about the Garden of Eden at this time, because I'll tell you what, I got a little bit of heaven with my brother Nathaniel. And also, I wanted to point out that as the garden of the Lord, and as being tall trees of righteousness, the planting of that Lord, you have come back into a garden, the garden of the Lord. The Word of God is so wonderful. The grove of the Lord versus the grove of the world. Okay, we all know there's a world out there. Do you know that over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God had to tell the people, go down and tear down the groves. Go up to the high places and tear down. Those were what they called the Asherah. And what the Asherah was the goddess of the Canaanites was Astarte. And Astarte was the god of happiness and the god of good fortune. The people set up these poles in groves near altars, but many, many poles with images of Astarte on them. And they were called Asherah. And every time Israel had to go in and dispossess the people of the land that God had given for Israel to possess, had to tear down the high places. And the people of God faltered over and over again and let the high places come back and the Asherah come back. And so the Asherah, which represents, in my mind, the good fortune and the happiness, as something that is representative of the world, not just the gods of the Old Testament, because Astarte was the consort of Baal. And Baal was the one that you hear about all over in the Old Testament. The gods of different nations was Baal. And a derivation of him was Baalzebub. Ever heard of that, Baalzebub? Yeah, that's the Lord of the Flies. Oh, I worship the Lord of the Flies. Okay, you go ahead and worship the Lord of the Flies. I worship the Lord that flies. But what's so wonderful about this, these two groves, is that we have an opportunity as being tall trees of righteousness, that just as the Asherah were in the image of the goddess Astarte, we're tall groves in the image of God. We're the tall trees in the grove and the planting of the Lord in the image of God. That's who's on our pole. That's who's on our face. And that's why God says, I don't want any graven images before me. I want my people to stand. I want to see myself in my people. I want to look at Nathaniel and see my face, God says. I want to see my image in him. And so sense of who he is pretty amazing. And this cunning, it says in the King James, it says cunning for one of the things that Hiram could do. He had wisdom and he had understanding and he had cunning. Well, that word is da'at, D-A-A-T in Hebrew, and it means skillful knowledge. And I want to pick on another brother here, Ken Peebler. And Ken came out to my house after I had many frustrating bouts trying to fix and if you've been to my house, you know this is the case. At night, I have to walk out with flashlights and get everybody to their car because my porch lights went out and all the lights in the front yard by the garage went out, and it was really dangerous. And so I took off the wall plates and I looked at it, and it looked like somebody had sprayed white paint over all the different colored wires. So I go, "Wait, how am I going to know which is which to hook up or even test?" So I spent a long time trying to do that. And I got to the point, I did that twice, and I got to the point, and Kathleen says, "Get an electrician." "No, I can do it." "Get an electrician." So I had just met Ken Peebler earlier, and he had given me his card. So Ken I called Ken. Ken came out that very next Monday morning. He looked in there. Where I saw just all white, he saw order. And he said, okay, now this one goes here, this one goes there. Okay, that goes. That must be the lights up front. And these are the lights right here. And, I think probably what we need is a three-way switch instead of a two-way switch. And it looks like somebody replaced this. He just knew so much so quickly. And he put it together in such short order. And Ken, you called me after that and you said, I was thinking about your lights that are on the pedestal on the cements either side of your gate. I bet you that switch to the left is the one that's going to power those lights. I go, oh, okay, I'll check it out because it's nice to have it all light all the way down to the end of the driveway. Another thing he did is I've got this switch in my mom's old room where if you put the switch, it goes clunk really loud. And so I said, can you tell me what that is? So he walked in the garage and he looked at things and he saw all these relays. And then we walked around the house and he said, okay, that's what those are for. Those are your, not your panic lights. What do they call them? They are panic lights, okay. And the switch was right by my mom's bed. And so if the bulbs had been working when she threw that switch, all those lights would have come on and lit up our whole yard like a festival or something. So I had all this knowledge that was gained in such a very short period of time. And I went and I took two bulbs last night. I went down to the gate. I unscrewed the old bulbs from on top of the thing and I plugged it in. I ran in the house and I flipped the switch on and the lights came on. How did you do that when you only have just white wires everywhere? How do you do that? It's like being in a snowstorm in a whiteout. You stop driving. Go ahead, Ken.
Part of our testimony, every morning when we pray for wisdom and understanding of our hands and minds.
Well, this is Ken Peebler, residential and commercial building maintenance and repair technician, electrical, carpentry, plumbing, remodel, and new construction. That's 707-964-7036. That number again, 707-964-7036. 7036. Don't wait. Use him now. Now back to our regular scheduled program. I am so proud of my brothers. And this is a man that had this exceeding gift of skill. And Ken, praying for knowledge and praying for understanding and praying for wisdom, who'd have thunk? This is a tradesman who's probably continually getting the advantage of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to look at whiteouts and go, okay, I know where that, oh, there, okay, we just do this and in and out in no time at all. And so, wow, you almost preached my message there, Ken. Thank you so much for doing that for me. And now we don't have to walk out when our guests come over and escort each one to their car. It's really well lit now. And it's a huge weight off Kathleen's shoulders and subsequently off mine. As we began to look at the nature of wisdom and the nature of understanding and the nature of knowledge, we see something that is so reminiscent of God's heart. And this is from the Song of Solomon. A garden enclosed is my sister. Now that word in Hebrew is beloved. My spouse, that word is bride. Thy plants are a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates and pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh. Sound familiar? Frankincense and myrrh? And aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You're the planting of the Lord. Everything I just mentioned there is in your garden, is in this garden, this provision, this planting of the Lord, this church. And as I thought about what else is planted in this garden, I thought about the lily of the valley. I thought about the rose of Sharon. I thought about paths of righteousness, bubbling fountains and bubbling rivers and a river that runs through it. And as we later find out who is in the garden with us, we find out that this garden is like the Garden of Eden. And this is something that God gives us now. The bride being the wife of the Lamb, there is one Adam, and there was one garden, and there was one Eve. And now, with the bride of Christ, and Christ himself being the second Adam, there's a second bride, and there's a second garden. And the second garden is the planting of the Lord. We are the planting of the Lord. We are Eden, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that too. The tree of life. Oh, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, well, I thought that was way back when in antiquity, and that the tree of life is all shut up and nobody can get to it, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thank God they got a barbed wire fence around that now, and I can't get at that. But that's not the case. When Adam partook, he also took the sin nature on. But he also got something out of the deal. He got the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, that was something he carried forth too, because he did partake, and God kept his word that they would be like gods, small g, knowing good from evil. So we have in this garden the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the advantage of that being that if we really know the good, we're going to be able to discern the evil. And one of the words that Ken mentioned, understanding, is the root discernment. We're going to be able to discern good from evil. That's in our garden too. So there's two gardens, there's two Eves, and there's two Adams. The second Adam, I'm going to read this. This is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. So let's just establish the fact that Jesus was the second Adam. And the bride of Christ is the second Eve. And we are that bride. That, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. We're in the commonwealth of Israel. We're in the garden. We are part of that garden. And there's all kinds of different things in this garden, include living stones, fountains, rivers, like I had said. And actually, I'm going to look at another scripture. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I have this note that says, who is him? Made unto him. It's Christ, wisdom. Christ was made wisdom for us. We have access to this wisdom. But you know who else had access to wisdom? It was Solomon. Listen to Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's seven. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. So Jesus had the Spirit of the Lord on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. My adventure began several years ago when I was reading through Proverbs, and I began to see this phrase, fear of the Lord, over and over again, David. I saw it over and over again. And when I read it and I began to see that the fear of the Lord has some really good things associated with it, I began to really study it. And so I decided I was going to go through the scriptures, everywhere in the scriptures, and write down and do a study on the fear of the Lord. And I did. And I created a document that wrote down the scripture and then made a comment on what the fear of the Lord meant in this particular scripture. And it was so amazing. And then also because I was studying fear, I saw the other side of the coin of the fear of man. And as David has taught us in our fear class, right? Fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And I began to see all these promises for those who feared the Lord. And then I discovered something in Proverbs that said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in chapter 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And then I began to think, whoa, you know, wisdom, understanding. And who is writing this? It's Solomon writing to his son. And 20 times it says, my son, in Proverbs. This is an instruction to a son. This is Solomon, who lived on the earth, who was reputed to be the wisest man that ever lived, had more resources than anybody in any time ever lived. And he sits down and he says to his son, I'm going to share this wisdom with you. And I began to think, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I got to get this fear of the Lord. I got to understand it, because the fruit of it is something I really want in my life. I want wisdom, and I want knowledge, and I want understanding. So I began to say, okay, Lord, teach me your fear as I'm studying this. And I failed so miserably. It was unbelievable, because it was not something that I could do in my flesh any more than I could save myself, because the demand was so high. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is clean, uniting the heart. Oh, I really need to be clean, Lord. I really want that, because if I get the fear of the Lord, then I get wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I failed so often, so many different ways, transgressing somebody that would really be a God-fearing man, that I gave up. And I got, in my study, I got up to Psalm 34, and I stopped. And I said, oh God, this is so far beyond me. I just cannot do this. That's what it came up being. I just cannot do this. And so I had a sense of failure. And I said, okay, Lord, the only way I'm ever going to be a man who fears you is if you take me in hand and you teach me and you train me. And I said, what I'm going to have to do here, Lord, is I'm going to continue in your word. I'm going to see that everywhere. But I see here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then I see how many times you talk about wisdom through Solomon. So I'm going to put myself in Solomon's son's position. Teach me, Solomon. Let me be taught by the wisest man that ever lived. Let me be taught by the man who kings came from all over the earth to hear his wisdom. Let me be taught by the man that who the Queen of Sheba came up from the south and had heard of his reputation, but now she says, I've seen it with my own eyes, and it's even greater than I imagined. Let me be taught by that man who was called to build the temple of God, and let me be taught by that man, and let me hear it as if I was your own son. And then God says, you are my son, and I am wisdom. Christ was made wisdom of God. Oh, so Solomon wasn't exactly the wisest man on the earth, because Christ walked the earth, the wisdom of God. And I want to learn of Christ. I want Christ's wisdom. And so I just began to say, this is possible. He's already my teacher. I just want to learn his word. I want to come alive in the word. And listen what Proverbs says in 1:1, the very first thing he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Yeah, God, that's what I wanted you to do. I want you to instruct me. And then I began to look up the word instruction, and it said reproof, and it said chastisement, and it said discipline, and it said confrontation. And I go, yeah, I need that, yeah. I need that, Lord. And he said, you got to get all that before you'll get your fear of the Lord. You got to get all that before you'll get wisdom. You got to be able to hear a reproof. You got to be able to hear correction. You've got to be able to hear confrontation. I just went putty. I said, yipes. What? But I want the ice cream before the lima beans. And God said, that's not the way I raise my children. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The things that he suffered, yes, he suffered in his body and he suffered in his spirit. Really, he groaned within his spirit. But, you know, he also suffered means to allow things to happen. He suffered and he learned obedience. That means there was a teacher in there somewhere. If he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, the things that he allowed, now the fear of the Lord was beginning to become really, really obvious to me that I was going to have to be corrected and I was going to have to be spoken to and the Lord was going to have access to my very core, the core of who I was. But as of some point in the future, I was going to get wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I thought, oh, as the son of Solomon, who was being equipped to rule and reign, wait a second, I'm being equipped to rule and reign. The Bible says, am a king and a priest with him to rule and reign. Wouldn't it make sense that God would give me a desire to learn how to rule and reign? Was Solomon's request from God when he says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. He said, look, I need understanding because I don't even know how things work, how to go in or come out and work with these people. And God said, because you didn't ask for wealth, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And guess what, folks? Here's the best thing of all. The word wisdom, and I'm not going to go into understanding the knowledge because you got to wait for Proverbs class. The word wisdom is the couple forms, hakam and hakema, of the same word. And it means wisdom and skill for war, wisdom and skill in government and administration, wisdom and skill in matters of faith, and wisdom in business. What do you need to do to rule and reign and to watch over an entire empire? You need wisdom in war. You need wisdom in business. You need wisdom in administration and governments. And you need wisdom in spiritual concerns. Now, isn't that incredible? That's the word hakam. And this truly is something that God says, Jim, you're going to rule and reign. You want to do a good job? Learn wisdom. You want the best teacher? Go straight to the Word of God. Learn from Solomon. He ruled and he reigned. And he had the kingdom that was enviable on the whole earth. Beth, you want to rule and reign someday? Apply yourself to wisdom. There are scriptures that says, with all your understanding, get wisdom. And with all your wisdom, get knowledge. And here's the mind blower for me. I began to look at the base root words. Understanding, the root word is wisdom. Knowledge, the root word is wisdom. My son, hear the command of your father. The word command in that is a code of wisdom. So here it is. Wisdom is saying, the father, let's call him wisdom. Wisdom is saying, my son, get wisdom. And with all your wisdom, get wisdom. And when you're all done with that, get wisdom. There is something so precious about wisdom that Jesus Christ himself was made the wisdom of God. Did you catch it that the Spirit of the Lord had seven spirits on him in Isaiah? The spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? You're created in his image. You're meant to rule and reign with him. You're meant to have this wisdom. You're meant to be taught of your Father this knowledge and this understanding so that you, in the millennium, when you're brought forth and he begins to rule and reign on the earth, he's going to say, I'm going to need some wise people here, those who apply themselves with my word and being taught by my word as I revealed it in the scriptures. Did you also catch that it said, my son, get this wisdom? Why? So you can understand a proverb. It said that. Oh, wow, that seems a little bit backwards. No, it's a confirmation. If you want to understand proverbs, you need wisdom, because wisdom is the Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. Ask any Jewish. The Song of Solomon is where I read the garden story from you. There's two Adams, two Eves, and two gardens. Guess what? There's also two houses. And this is what's so exciting to me, folks, and this is what got me propelled on this study years ago. Proverbs says that the foolish woman, the vain woman, those who are intent on the pleasure and good fortune, right? That's the first one. You know, that's taking you back to Astarte, the Astartish woman, making up words here. But she sits by her house and she goes out into the streets and she looks for the simple ones. And she said, come with me. I put aloes all over my bed. I've got petals everywhere. Come and into my house and let's enjoy pleasure. Let's enjoy each other. Let's enjoy this short-term happiness, this short-term gratification. And there's another house. And this woman cries from her house. And she's not just content to go into the streets. She goes to the city. High places in the concourse where people do their business. She goes to the gates where people come in and out. She stands on roofs and she yells at the top of her voice. And she absolutely goes everywhere where she could be heard. And she says, turn ye in here, you simple ones, and learn wisdom. And the first house, the Bible says, the father instructs the son, that son is going to go in there and he's going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter, because her house is the gateway to hell. The short-term gratification, happiness, good fortune. It's all about where this idea of get rich quick, that's the goddess of fortune. House of wisdom says, turn in here. And I cry at the top of my lungs and I say, turn in simple ones. So that really lowers the threshold of who can go to the house of wisdom. Doesn't it? It really lowers the threshold. Wisdom is not saying, oh, there's a person with a huge capacity to learn. Come with me. Come sit at my table. Let me start teaching you some amazing things. No, it goes to the simplest and he says, I got the ability to take that foolishness out of you and that simplicity out of you and that impotency out of you and make you a potent force on the earth. With my wisdom, I will teach you. There's not anybody that can't become wise in the Lord. Not wise in their own eyes, wise in the Lord. It says in the New Testament, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and does not reprove them for that asking, and it shall be given unto them. Abundantly. And it's almost like, wait a second, I've heard that if any man lacks wisdom. I've heard that phrase, if any man. Wait a second, if any man opens the door and hears me knocking and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and we'll have fellowship one with another. If any man, okay, all right. How about whosoever will? That's an any man type of statement. Whosoever will, eternal life. Do you see what's being offered here to any man or any woman? The only reason that a woman is not mentioned here specifically as an instructing person to receive instruction is because he's talking to a real son. And he's saying, my son, my son, my son, 20 times. But wisdom is female. And she has two sisters, the scripture says. Knowledge and understanding. Bring them into your house. When you get wisdom, go get that knowledge and understanding. Get those sisters in your house. Get them in your house because, boy, if you've got those in your house, you've got the cunning, brother. You got the knowledge. You've got the ability to maneuver in this earth with such skill that you can look at a whiteout and make sense of it. I am so excited about teaching Proverbs, and I want to just invite you all. I've taught Proverbs two other times. Each time it gets stronger and stronger because the bedrock is getting, the sediment is starting to settle into my heart, and the ground is getting harder. It's getting a little firmer. I'm really enjoying being brought along in the Lord. And here's what I did. Basically, on the fear of the Lord, I went for 1 year and I go, oh my God, I can't do this, Lord. You got to teach me. And he says, okay. Reproof, instruction, correction, confrontation. Yeah, okay. You have to surrender. Is he Lord or is he not? Does he know more than you or does he not? You know, so you have to surrender. And I surrendered. And I didn't go study the fear of the Lord anymore because I just gave up. I thought I was hopeless, that I would never have it. Then David comes along and he goes, I'm teaching a class on the fear of the Lord. I go, well, that sounds a little familiar. So I went to David's class on the fear of the Lord. But in the meantime, what had happened, I said, okay, I want wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's all over in the scripture. I'm going to take 1 year on the word wisdom and go through the Bible. And everywhere I see the word wise or wisdom, I'm going to highlight that. And that's going to be my study for 2018. Then 2019, I'm going to take the word knowledge and go through the Bible systematically and highlight that in a different color and take notes on every one of those, understanding. And then in 2020, man, I can't wait till 2020, I'm going to go get knowledge. And I just thought, it's knowledge not that puffeth up, but it's knowledge that edifies. There's a different kind of knowledge. So I said, I want the knowledge that edifies. And he says, okay, that's the sister and their sisters. And, you know, you got wisdom. You're going for wisdom and go for it. So I'm thinking at 2020. I can't wait till 2020. And I disciplined myself. And I went through the scriptures. But when I started to see that knowledge and wisdom and understanding had the same root word of wisdom, it became really clear to me all the different kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom and discernment and understanding and in discretion and being able to be skillful. There's wisdom in having the ability to divide light between dark, between good, and between evil. And now this knowledge of the tree of good and evil is starting to really yield some fruit for me. Sounds terrible, but it's because I'm partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's just leave out the evil right now and say the knowledge of good. And I get to eat that. I'm in the garden. I get to eat that. And then in Revelations, it says there's a tree that is on both sides of the river. And it spans the river of God. And in Revelations, when it's talking to those who overcome, some of them get to what? Eat of the tree of life. I have that tree of life right now. You know what? It says wisdom is a tree of life to them that find it. Oh my God. I'm back in Eden, folks. In my heart and in my spirit, I am back in Eden. Now that's a type and a shadow, just like the pillars were. And here is my proof in Nathaniel. God said, he's a pillar. Oh, but he's brass. He's solid. He's strong. He's supportive. Over and over again, God is pointing out different individuals and to me and saying, that was a type. This is the actual. Here's the actual working out of what that type was. The church, the garden of God, the planting of the Lord. Who can deny that the Lord is the one that plants the church? What happened in Acts? He says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's him. Paul says, I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. Oh my God. Do we know what we have here? This is the garden of God, Jim. This is the garden of God that has the potential of not just producing tall trees of righteousness, vines that you did not plant. All of the lilies of the valley, the rose of Sharon, bright and morning star that shines over the garden at night, and the sun of righteousness that shines over us during the day. This is a garden. If people knew what we had here, and they said, I'm going to the garden, you know, I'm going to meet with the other trees in the grove. Long-term discipline and joy versus short-term gratitude and happiness. The problem with happiness in Astarte's house is that happiness is based on happenings. Happenings change all the time. Joy is based on Jesus. He's immutable. He doesn't change. You want a house that's going to stand, go into the house of wisdom, brother. Go into that house, sister, because that house is built to last, just as Christ, who is eternal, who was and is to come. That house, that cry that wisdom calls from all these different paths, she calls, it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of business, in the openings of the gates, at the doors, in the paths, from the highest places. The cry is like the voice of one that cries in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. That cry, that cry is the cry that I feel in my heart for you to come to the Proverbs class. I am the one with the camel hair. I'm the one that, what did you come out in the wilderness to see? You know, if you came out to see something in really fine robes and, you know, a really nice jeweled hat or something, no, that you need to go to the king's palaces. But what you come out to see is something that's in camel hair coat. I thank God that I'm just a camel hair. My favorite scripture in all of the Bible is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when it says that her price is far, it says wisdom's price is far above rubies, that's what it says in Proverbs 31 about the woman whose price is far above the rubies. Wait a second. Are they talking about the same productivity, the same spirit, the same morality as wisdom itself? I'll give you the riches that are not corruptible. I'll give you the riches that are everlasting. And that's where I want you to lay your treasures up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in to steal. Brothers and sisters, God impressed upon me that wisdom is the treasure. Knowledge and understanding are the treasures. Negotiating this life successfully so that you can be overcomers all the time. All the time. And that in wisdom equips such a person that is seeking it, haply that they might find me. They that seek me early shall find me. This is wisdom talking. This is understanding. This is knowledge. My cry from the wilderness, if I was to be wisdom and say, hey, NBC, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory of the excellency of God might be manifest. Pour me out, and I hope you see Jesus. I love the Indiana Jones, what Holy Grail. And it's the end of the movie, and the whole object is to get this grail that gives eternal life. And somebody beats him to it. He gets in there first, and the first guy looks, and there's a whole set of grails on the rail, you know, gold goblets, and there's all these different encrusted jeweled things and really ornate designs, completely replete with jewelry. Guy looks, and he gets there first, so he gets to get first crack at it. And he goes, and he takes the most opulent, beautiful goblet, and he dips it in this wet water that's supposed to give eternal life. And he takes a big draught of it, and all of a sudden his face just lights up, and he's beaming, and all of a sudden his skin turns gray, and his starts to flake off, and you see a skull being revealed, and he's dropped right where he stands. And Indiana Jones, looking for the Holy Grail, he picks up a wooden goblet. There aren't any jewels on it. There aren't anything that is going to attract anybody's eye. And he dips it, he drinks from it, and he's changed. And he becomes a person with infused with this new youthful life. And the guy that was guarding the whole thing, this old centurion, maybe a millennial guy that was been guarding this grail thing, turns to him and says, "How did you know which one to grab?" And Indy says, "Because that's the cup of a carpenter. I want to invite you to partake with me of the cup of the carpenter. This will be my third time teaching it. Every time, it just becomes revelatory to me because it's the cup of the carpenter. It's the cup that says, 'Learn of me, I am meek and lowly.' It's the cup that says, 'Father, this cup, if it would pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done.' It's the cup that says, 'I may have to be reproved. I may have to really get this from the scriptures where I get correction and instruction. Because that's first instruction. And I want to take you into a position where you begin to understand these scriptures.'" The Rosetta Stone was from the Ptolemaic era, where Alexander the Greek had a general, and there were five generals after him, all named Ptolemy. In Memphis, which was the capital of Egypt at the time, they wrote down instructions, very elaborate. Some of it was hieroglyphic. The next level was Depotic. And the last level was ancient Greek, but they all meant the same thing. And so they were used to interpret what the stone really was, because they knew Greek. So then they could go in and learn hieroglyphics from what the Greek part of it said. And that Rosetta Stone became the very language that they began to understand all the culture. And the Rosetta Stone was that key. Proverbs is that key to understanding the Bible. Not only will you understand wisdom, you'll understand the height and width and depth and breadth of the word wisdom. And you'll understand that for understanding and knowledge and wickedness and evil and good. And then when you read the rest of the scriptures, you go, "Oh my God, that's a lot more potent than I thought it was." Because now I understand the language of the Bible. And the language of the Bible is the language of heaven. Jesus said, I didn't speak my own, only what my Father told me to speak. He wrote down the language from heaven. And when he tells us that he's the wisdom of God, that's the language of heaven. And I could talk a whole nother sermon on that, but the language of heaven is an incredible thing to have within our grasp. And when you understand the word of God with the Rosetta Stone of Proverbs, you become transformed. I've been transformed. I know that God has changed me. Because I sought wisdom, I sought understanding, I sought knowledge, and I sought David, the fear of the Lord.